Holy Father, you are our God and our Lord. Our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. How thankful we ought to be that this morning we can come so peacefully and quietly to worship you. We do remember in some parts of the world, in places like Ukraine, Iran, they have wars. They have no peace. Oh, we pray that you may be with Christian people in those lands. Help them to wait upon you and trust in you. Grant them your peace. And Lord God, as we open up your word, we pray that you may open our hearts to you. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, for the preaching of your word, and for the listening of your truth. We pray that the preacher and the listeners may be filled with the one Spirit of truth, that our eyes may be turned to Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning we shall look together at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn back to Matthew chapter 3. And let me read to you again verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now friends, let me refresh our memory to remind you that we have been considering the Bible's teaching on the Holy Trinity in our morning services. Now realize this is going to be a big project and it will take us some time. And I'm learning together with you. And I've been trying to read and ponder and study on the Holy Trinity more than ever before. Why? Because I want to know God. I want to trust God the Father as my Father. To know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And to have the presence and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is a blessed subject. There's nothing better to do on earth and in heaven above. Dear friends, I hope you are trusting that you will go to heaven one day. And what shall we do in heaven? It is but to rejoice and worship the Holy Trinity to all eternity. Will it take so long? Yes. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, we mentioned that as we consider the Holy Trinity, We need to really understand who Jesus is. Now, you might have Jehovah Witnesses friends, or they might have dealings with you, and they're trying to tell you that Jesus is less than God. And they will point you to texts like Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." And evidently, Jesus was so submissive to the Father, he couldn't do anything except to do the Father's will. So they said it must be that Jesus is not truly and fully God. And last Sunday morning, we looked at that key text about the person of Christ in Philippians 2. There we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually God in his nature. But he did not hold on to his privileges and glory and honor. He made himself no reputation. And he came in the very nature of a slave. And he obeyed his Father to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God the Father has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name. And that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning Jehovah, to the glory of the Father. It's a wonderful passage, and I commend it to you. Now this morning, we are going to consider the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And to some of you, this should be a familiar passage, the baptism of Jesus. And you might have heard more than half a dozen sermons on this event. You remember what happened? Jesus came to John the Baptist and asked the Baptist to baptize him. And the Baptist said, no, I'm not going to do that. They'll be crazy. But Jesus insisted. And at the baptism of Jesus, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus. And then God the Father spoke, "This is my well-beloved Son. Listen to him." There at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Trinity is distinctly and explicitly revealed, the first time in the history of redemption. That is very significant. It's the first time in the history of redemption that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are shown together in an act of salvation. Now, it wasn't that the Holy Trinity was completely hidden before, but this is the first time that the Father and the Son and the Spirit were all acting together in one act, in one event of the baptism of Jesus. So we're going to look at that. Now, we must start at the arrival of John the Baptist. Now, friends, I don't know how many times you've read the Old Testament and you said to yourself, this is a long history. Got so many kings and events. I got lost. Right? You would have said that if you ever tried to read the Old Testament. And by the way, the Lord God had a sense, not of humor, but he suddenly is reminding us all these countries that we read in the Old Testament, like Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Gaza, Persia, which is modern day Iran, Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, they are important countries. And the Lord God worked in that part of the land, in that part of the world, more than in other parts of the world. Up to this very day, up to this very moment. We may find the countries in the Bible, ancient. They are not that ancient. They are contemporary. All right? Now, in the Old Testament time, the Old Testament prophet promised in the name of God of the coming of the day of God. There's to come a great day of the Lord. The Lord God Himself will come. The Messiah will come. And the people of Israel, they were waiting and waiting and waiting. Guess what? From the time of David to Jesus were 1,000 years. And the Lord God had promised the coming of great David's greater son for 1,000 years before Jesus came. And if you count Abraham, you remember Abraham struggled to have that prophecy. Abraham was living 2,000 years and more before Jesus. And this morning we read Malachi. Well, Malachi was much closer to the days of Jesus, but even for him, he lived 400 years before Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there's something very interesting. The prophet promised the coming of the Lord God Himself. The Lord God promised the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, which Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says is chapter 3 verse 2, the messenger of the covenant. But then in Isaiah chapter 40 and also Malachi chapter 3 and 4, the Lord God also promised the coming of a forerunner to the Messiah. Not just the coming of the Messiah, but a forerunner of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. If you are quick, you can turn to that. Otherwise, just listen. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Remember what John the Baptist said? I'm that voice. And Isaiah lived 700 years before the Lord Jesus. And now we come to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, if you've got your Bible open, it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Or you can just listen. God says here, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Now read your Bible here. Let me ask you a question. How many characters are there? Okay? Read it. It's God saying, right? The Lord God saying here. So, the Lord God is saying here. And then the Lord God says, I'm sending my messenger, the second character. And he'll prepare the way before me, that is the Lord God. And then we have this, and the Lord. Now, who is he? The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, when we read this in the light of the New Testament, it's always clear, isn't it? Hey, let's go through this again. It's so fascinating. The Lord God said here, I will send my messenger, that's John the Baptist, and he'll prepare the way before me. That will be the Lord God. And the Lord is actually Jesus. Right? Whom you see. And he will suddenly come to the temple. And Jesus went to the temple. At the age of 12. And afterwards, in his public ministry. Now, turn to Malachi chapter 4. The last two verses in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now this is absolutely amazing. God says here, right? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day. Who is this Elijah? You remember, Elijah was one of the two men who did not die in all human history. The Lord God took him to heaven. Is the Lord God going to send Elijah out of heaven? Literally, personally? Or someone like Elijah? Well, who is he? Now, I have not been to a Jewish Passover meal. I was only told, so this is not my personal experience. I was told that at least in some of the families, they would reserve a seat for Elijah in the Passover meal. Because what? Elijah is going to come as a forerunner to the Messiah. So let us prepare him a seat for him to come along. Okay. That's the promise of God. Now you could imagine, you were a Jew, living in the days of the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist, and you got the complete Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and you've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And for the past 400 years, there was no voice from heaven, but you've got the Bible, and you've been waiting. When Malachi wrote his prophecy, it was the days of the Persian Empire, modern-day Iran. And friends, that's why Iran and the Iranian people are very proud of their heritage. They're thinking, who are you Americans or American? You only got a few hundred years of history. We were the most civilized people in the world 2,600 years ago. Who are you? We are among the most ancient civilization. Yes, when Malachi wrote this, it was the days of the Persian Empire. After that, the Greeks came along. And the Greeks destroyed the Persian Empire. You know why the West and the East, in terms of Europe and the Middle East, have always been not very friendly? It dated back to the days of the Greeks and the Persians. You know what happened? Well, before Malachi, the Persians went all the way to Greece and burn Athens. And the Greeks remember that shame. And they said, we must take revenge. And under Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great actually went all the way to Persia and burned their city, burned their capital city. And then we got the record of the Persian and Greco-Persian war from the perspective of the Greeks. And they were telling story about how weak the Persians were and things like that. So from then on, European and the Middle Eastern people have not been too friendly with each other. It was that long ago, up to this very present moment. And after the Greeks, we have the Romans, and when John the Baptist came along, and the Lord Jesus, it was the days of the Romans. And now suddenly, coming back to our text, our passage, John the Baptist came along in the wilderness. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist called Israel to repent. He told them the day of God's judgment is coming soon. You people must turn from sin and turn to God. Now, all the Old Testament prophets have been saying this exact message. Except this time, John the Baptist said, "This is the final hour. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I can share this with you. I've got friends who are missionaries to the Jews in Britain, in Australia here, and when they share the gospel with the Jews, sometimes the Jews will say, "You're Christian, you're engaged in anti-Semitism. You call us to repent. You say we are sinners. You say we need to believe in Jesus. You are engaging in anti-Semitism." And the missionary will say to them, "No, no, no. It's not so. Because you read your own prophet in your own Bible. They all call your ancestors to repent." Were they engaged in anti-Semitism? They were also Jewish. So here, John the Baptist came along and he preached that the kingdom of God is near. He preached against the sins of the people. He called people to repent, and he told the people, if you are serious that you are a sinner, come down to the River Jordan and get baptized to wash away your sins. And the amazing thing is this. John the Baptist only ministered for a short time. It could well be as short as 6 months. But to this day, I learned from one of our friends here, there are Middle Eastern people who still remember John the Baptist fondly. They are still following John the Baptist. It's amazing, isn't it? John the Baptist only preached for 6 months or a bit more, perhaps. But it was like a new kid born. The people were shaken to the core. They were convicted of their own sins. And hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, were lined up to be baptized by John the Baptist. And by lying up there, they were saying, "I'm a sinner. I need to be washed." I've met with Middle Eastern people. They told me, "I got baptized in the River Jordan." I say, "But I didn't say so what?" "But okay." And they say, "Well, I got a tattoo of the cross on my hand done in Jerusalem." Again, I said, "Okay." I did ask them, that was some years ago, "What if ISIS would capture you? And ISIS asks you to curse Christ or you die. What would you do?" And they said, "It's simple. I just die." I admire their courage. They might have some sort of superstitious ideas that it's better to baptize in the River Jordan. or have a cross tattoo on your hand in Jerusalem. Those sort of things are superstitious. We don't condone them, but well, at least they got a courage. So these people were lining up to be baptized by John. They were confessing their sins. Now pause here and ask your friends, if you were there, you heard the preaching of John the Baptist, would you be lined up to be baptized by John? I would. And don't push your way before me. I'm before you. Will you not be saying, I'm a sinner, I need to be washed, he's a prophet, I'm not confessing my sins, I want to be washed by God himself of all my sins, I need to be cleansed. And then one day, Jesus came along, and he was lying up. Now we could almost see John the Baptist getting a bit nervous because he knew Jesus. Remember, Jesus was his relation, a cousin in the language of the Middle East. Mary, the mother of our Lord, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, they were relations. And surely John the Baptist knew about Jesus, his birth, his sinner's life, his perfection, and now he saw his cousin lying up. What is he up to? And then it was Jesus' turn, and Jesus told John, John, baptize him. And John said, I need to be baptized by you. I'm a sinner. You're the sinner's one. I'm your forerunner. You're the Messiah. And you ask me to be baptized by you? No. Sorry. And Jesus said, it must be done like that. The word of our Lord Jesus goes like this. Let it be so now. For it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. If you are John the Baptist, what does that mean? I guess John the Baptist would say, I don't quite know. But Jesus said it has to be done. It's right. And I must baptize him. So in obedience to the Messiah, in obedience to God, I baptize him. But I don't quite fully understand. So this morning, we're going to explore a little about Jesus' baptism. What does it mean? All the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry at his baptism. You know the Lord Jesus only lived 33 years. And for the first 30 years, he was just an ordinary carpenter in Nazareth, doing his daily work. He was not preaching. He was just an obedient son, a faithful brother. But his life shined off. People could see his disappearing life. But he kept quiet for 30 years. And then at his baptism, he began his ministry of preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel, of performing miracles. And then at the end of the 3 years of public ministry, he was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. And after 40 days, he went back to heaven. The baptism of the Lord Jesus marked the beginning of his ministry. And it was at the age of 30. You say, What's so significant about that? At the age of 30, the Jewish priest began his ministry. You don't start to be a priest, even though you come from a priestly family, until you are at the age of 30. At the age of 30, you began your ministry. And the Lord Jesus, he began his ministry at his baptism, because he's going to commence his priestly ministry. And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him. Look at this man. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world. And he's the one who's been baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus' ministry is to act as the great high priest by offering up himself as a sacrifice of sin to God, to be the sinner's representative and substitute, and he did so as the God-man Redeemer Savior. Now coming back to this baptism, why did Jesus need to be baptized? That was the question, isn't it? That was what puzzled John the Baptist. John the Baptist's baptism is a sinner's baptism. It's a baptism of repentance. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. Jesus, all through his life, has never admitted to have done a single wrong deed. Someone who has no sin asks to be baptized in a sinner's baptism. Someone who has no need to repent of any sin submitted himself to the baptism of repentance. What's going on? What's the reason? Can you work it out? But what I've said so far, what's the reason? Now I want you to remember two words. We've been talking about the identity of Jesus. He's the Son of God who became flesh. His identity is the God-man. So understand the identity of Jesus. He's the God-man, the Savior, the Redeemer. And now in his baptism, remember this word. Identification. In Jesus' baptism, he came to be identified with his people. In Jesus' baptism, he's saying, "I am now united to my people. They are sinners. I'm going to be their king and head. I will take their sins upon myself. I'm united to them. Their debt is my debt. Their trouble is my trouble. I'm now to be engaged to be their king and head and Lord and Savior. I'm going to be identified with them." Eventually, even to the point of being cursed by God, Jesus died a sinner's death as a sinner's Savior and Redeemer. Jesus' baptism is a matter of his identification with his sinful people. Remember that word, identification. So here we have the Holy Trinity in Jesus' baptism. The very Son of God, as the God-man, he said to his Father, "Father, I've come to this world. I'm at the age of 30. I'm now ready to do my work as the representative and substitute of my sinful people. There's a Son. And at the baptism of Jesus, heaven opened, a voice came from heaven. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God said to Jesus, "You are my Son, my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with you." You know, in the words of approval of the Father actually quoting from the Old Testament. You know, friends, God knows the Bible. It's His Bible. God quotes the Bible. Just remember this, if you may. Psalm 2, verse 7. There the Messiah says, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus, "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I've begotten you.'" In Isaiah chapter 42, some 700 years before the Lord Jesus, the Lord says about His servant, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." The Father, at the baptism of Jesus, combines Psalm 2:7, Isaiah 42:1, and says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there's the Father at Jesus' baptism, and also the Holy Spirit. We are told at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and a lightning upon Christ. At the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him. What does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit before his baptism? The Bible actually says, contrawise. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit whenever a child. In the early church, there was a heresy which taught people, saying that Jesus was only a man and he became the Messiah at his baptism. Islam actually picked up the early church heresy, and Islam teaches something very similar. Islam respects Jesus as a prophet, as a very good prophet. But Islam said Jesus only became the Messiah at his baptism. Now both of them are wrong. Let's come back to here. Why did the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus at his baptism? Can you guess the reason? Follow through the logic. At the age of 30, Jesus came for John's baptism. He identified himself with his sinful people. And now the Holy Spirit came down to empower him to fulfill his ministry. Eventually, that would mean the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus in his humanity to endure the suffering, the agony, the curse of God when he was hung on the cross. Jesus, in his humanity, was sustained by the Holy Spirit to endure all that in order to save sinners. And my dear friends, I want to say this to you. Jesus endured all that. He needed to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to save people like you and me. Before we finish, let us just spend a few minutes to think about our own baptism. Now, I don't know any one of you. Some of you were baptized as an adult believer. Others of you, like Simon and Katie, you were baptized as a baby. You have seen the baptism of Elijah, Ariel, and other babies. Now, it doesn't matter whether you were baptized as an adult believer or as a child. You know the meaning of your baptism? What's the meaning of your baptism? It means you are baptized into Christ. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I want you to remember this. Recall your baptism. Remember, you were baptized into Christ, and you are a man, a woman, a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' baptism, He identified with you, with me. In your baptism, you are identified with Christ. You must always remember of the great honor and privilege and blessing that you are united to Christ by baptism. Now, sometimes we forget that. You know, when Martin Luther was severely assaulted by Satan, got depressed, down, he would remind himself, I'm a baptized person. He was baptized as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. But I'm a baptized person. I belong to Christ. The devil cannot get me. I got all the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got all the privileges of being united to Christ. If I may put it like this to you, in a very unworthy illustration, I've heard of some children and young people in Hong Kong. They were having a hard time in studying. You know, education in Hong Kong is not as easy as in Australia. Students have to study so hard, spend many hours in doing homeworks, exam, and so on. And some of these children, one day suddenly discover that they were actually born Canadian. And they carry a Canadian passport. And then they got the intelligence and the courage to say to mom and dad, I can't bear to study in Hong Kong anymore. I'm a Canadian, right? Yes, you are. May I go back to Canada? You can. And they beg mom and dad, I don't want to stay in Hong Kong and suffer like this anymore. Let's go back to Canada. Off they went. You got a point? I'm a baptized person. I belong to Christ. In life and in death, in troubles, in illness, in depression, I'm a person who belongs to Christ. And because I'm baptized into Christ, because I'm united to Christ, I am God the Father's child. I'm a child of God. Am I going to worry, to be anxious, to be fearful when I'm a child of God? One more thing. I have the Holy Spirit. That is what we are looking for in the evening service, at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, this morning, if you are a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit has given you the new birth. The Holy Spirit is working in you, working in you that you should become more and more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who is living in you, will one day raise you up from the dead. What a privilege to be a Christian. Make sure that you are a true Christian. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are so wonderful. Your salvation is so wonderful. Our understanding is so little, so limited, and our faith is so small. Forgive us, we pray. We pray that you may remind us of our union to Christ by faith. We thank you for Jesus' identification with us, that the Son of God came from heaven above to become united to us, to die our death that we may live, to bear our curse that we may be blessed. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you may work in our midst, that the people here may truly know you. In Jesus' name, Amen.